Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, a description of the almost ideal life of the early Christian community. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, it's early October, so that means that the Christmas merchandise is on full display in all the stores, right? You've seen it there. So that must mean that the Christmas music is not far behind, and next will come the Christmas movies and Christmas TV specials. But speaking of Christmas movies, there's one favorite of mine that I try to find time to watch every Christmas time, and that's It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart. You may be familiar with that one. It's in black and white. But it's about a man who imagines what it would be like if he had never been born. Why would he do that? Well, the man's name is George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. And as a young person, George has dreams of all kinds of adventures and of traveling the world, but a war intervenes, his brother goes off to war, his father dies, and he's stuck at home taking care of the family business, the building and loan business in his hometown of Bedford Falls. He stays behind, he marries his high school sweetheart, they have a family, and he does help a lot of people get homes and businesses through the generosity of the building and loan. But then a financial crisis strikes when forgetful Uncle Billy misplaces $5,000, threatening ruin upon the whole building and loan, foreclosure, and even George possibly going to jail, especially when Mr. Potter, the villain, gets wind of it, even finds the $5,000 and wants to get George out of the picture. So in desperation, with his world, his life seemingly falling apart, George, in the middle of a blizzard, goes out to a bridge in town and contemplates jumping off the bridge, ending it all. He thinks maybe it would be better for his family, for his town, if he'd never been born. But then about that time, a guardian angel in training named Clarence Oddbody gets sent down to convince George that life really would be better with him there. He's trying to earn his wings. And so he shows what his family, what Bedford Falls would be like if George had never been born. And then finally, George learns his lesson and realizes that he truly is rich. Maybe not in money, but in friends and family. And the movie has a very happy ending. But it gets you thinking, what would the world be like if Jesus had never been born? Some atheists say that the world would be better off without Christianity, without any religion whatsoever. They say that religion and Christianity in particular have been a net negative for the world, that they've caused more problems and more heartache and more misery than they've contributed. And certainly we see today the church and Christianity and faith in general being marginalized, being pushed to the borders of our culture, and we wonder, does the church have a place in the world ahead? It was very inspiring for me last night to go with some folks from the church to the big church night out concert at Kay Yeager Coliseum last night for the Christian concert, but also just to see all those, I don't know, probably a couple thousand Christians anyway from all kinds of churches and denominations gathered together for the purpose of praising God and worshiping together. And it was a good reminder, and it was an encouragement to my heart to remember that there are still a lot of people willing to stand for the faith and to stand up and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the hope of the world. There's no doubt in my mind that the world would be a poor and miserable place if Jesus had never been born and the church did not exist. If for no other reason than our attempts to follow out Jesus' command to love one another, to love our neighbors. Now, I know the church has not always been perfect, and we've made our share of mistakes, but think about all the ways that the church has shown love to countless people in countless ways. Just in the last couple of months, we have wonderful examples in response to Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, now Hurricane Nate. When people are in need, when their lives are falling apart through natural disaster or whatever it might be, the churches are most often the first ones there on the site and the last ones to leave. Yes, we have governmental assistance and FEMA and things like that, but the churches are always leading the way and staying for months and years after everyone else is gone. Just our disaster response alone is one reason why we need the church. But think of all the homeless shelters, the food pantries, the soup kitchens, the emergency shelters, almost all started and run by churches. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, World Vision, Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, Bread for the World, Habitat for Humanity, all Christian relief agencies and ministries started by people of faith. Or when you think about some of the great humanitarians of the world, people like Mother Teresa, the saint of Calcutta, come to mind, who gave her life to serve the poorest of the poor in India. Or Millard Fuller, who started Habitat for Humanity as a Christian mission. Or John Newton, who we know mainly as the author of one of our favorite hymns, Amazing Grace, a former slave trader in 18th century England, but later in life, his viewpoint was changed and he became one of the prominent and most outspoken voices against slavery in England. All Christians. Medicine and healthcare have been immeasurably improved by Christians building hospitals and clinics and carrying out health-related ministries. Here in Wichita Falls, we used to have Bethania Hospital, a Catholic hospital. Or you go to Dallas, Presbyterian Hospital, Baylor Hospital, Methodist Hospital. And our institutions of education, the great colleges and universities of this country and the world, many of them founded by Christians, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, and even my own alma mater, Southern Methodist University. I mentioned slavery a moment ago. One of the most powerful voices against slavery in 18th century England was a man named William Wilberforce. He worked as a member of Parliament to rid the slave trade in England. He gave his life to that, and he was able, before he died, finally to see the abolition of slavery in England, motivated by his Christian beliefs. And women's rights and dignity in the world, rooted in the way that Jesus treated women with dignity and respect. I know sometimes the Christian church gets a bad rap for the way that it's seen that we treat women, but if you imagine the Christian church against the background of the Roman Empire, where it was not uncommon for a Roman family, if they had a girl baby and they didn't want that girl baby, they would just leave them out to die of exposure. The early Christians came along and rescued those children and raised them as their own. Art, literature, poetry, music, all inspired by many people of faith, how much poorer our world would be without the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo, or the music of a Bach or a Beethoven, or even the Newsboys that we heard last night in concert. Our own liberty as a nation was inspired by people of Christian faith leaning heavily on ideas of dignity and human worth that were inspired in large part by what? The Bible. I have no doubt, as I say, that the church is an indispensable part of our world today. There are a lot of worthy organizations, agencies that compete for our charitable giving. I know Suzanne and I try to help as many of those as we can. We have our own favorites, as no doubt you do, agencies, ministries, helping groups that you like to support. In a time of disaster, we urge giving to the United Methodist Committee on Relief because they are so responsible with the funds that we share with them. And they're one of those agencies that's oftentimes on the scene first and among the last to leave. After we came to Floral Heights, we got involved in supporting international child care and the Race for Grace because that's been so important to this congregation. And of course, we support the Floral Heights Community Food Pantry, the Wichita Falls Food Bank, Habitat for Humanity. I like to support personally USO because they do so much for our military. I try to give a few dollars to my alma mater, Southern Methodist University. There's also a ministry here in town, Whispers of Hope, that does therapeutic horsemanship with young people and military people. They do a great job, Mary Lou Pierce, and we try to support them as well. And we all get appeals from these groups and agencies every day, and especially as Christmas time approaches, we go through our mail, we wonder, we'd like to support them all, but we may not be able to, and we ask ourselves, how do we choose? And where does the church fit in to all of this? Of all those agencies that we like to support, I still believe that the church has the first claim on my giving. And next week I'm going to speak, excuse me, I need to get a drink of water. That's better. Next week I want to speak specifically about why it's important to support our local church. But here, even talking about the church in general, there's so many reasons why people give to the church and should give to the church. We find that different generations are motivated by different factors. Those of us who are older, baby boomer and older, we give to institutions. We're part of the church. We believe it deserves our support, and so we gladly support it. The younger people, we find, give for different reasons. The Generation Xers, they like to give to people more. They want to see a person in need, being helped by their gifts. And younger people, the millennials, they especially give to causes, whether it's church-related or not. If it's making a difference in the lives of people, that's a cause they want to support. And I want to say today to all of us, regardless of our age, that I believe the church is a cause worthy of our support because it's been a greater force for good than any other thing I can imagine. If you believe your giving should help improve the lives of people, especially the less fortunate, then you can't do better than giving to the church. As I said, if it's disaster relief through United Methodist Committee on Relief or whatever denomination you're a part of, Presbyterian Disaster Relief, the Baptist men who go down and cook tens of thousands of meals, or if it's helping the poor or assisting developing countries improve their standard of living through simple things like drilling water wells so people will have fresh, clean water to live on, or if it's education or healthcare or human rights. If you want to have a positive impact on lives of people, giving to the church will do that. But even more than all the worldly impact made by Christians in the church throughout the centuries, even more than that, the church makes an eternal difference. We can offer people food and clothing and shelter and education and medicine, and those are all very, very important. But most of all, and best of all, we can offer the world something that no one else can. We can offer them Christ. We can offer them Jesus Christ, the Savior and the hope of the world. Last June at annual conference, one of our speakers, I say one of them that motivated this idea of Start With Why, he talked about visiting the United Methodist Church in Mozambique. Mozambique is one of the poorest and most underdeveloped countries in the world. It's in Southeast Africa. A long civil war finally ended in the early 90s, but they've gone through a lot of current unrest. And he was talking to one pastor in particular in Mozambique and thinking about all the problems and human issues that they have there. But this pastor said, "There is no hope for our country if the hearts and minds of the people are not changed. And Jesus changes hearts and minds better than anything." Jesus is the hope of the world. We anguish over the world situation and the situation in our own country right now. Just last week, this terrible tragedy of the many people killed and wounded in Las Vegas by this gunman that makes no sense to us at all, but also the seemingly constant stream of mass murders or terrorist attacks at home or around the world. We wonder, what can we do? What should our response be? Some people say the answer is gun control. Some people say the answer is getting more guns in the hands of people. Some people say there needs to be immigration reform. Some people say more border security. Other people say we need better mental health services or more police or more military. But in the end, there's really only one answer to the problems faced by the world. Having a little trouble with my Kindle right now. Okay, hold on. All right, that's why I always keep a paper copy of my sermon. Yes, you never can trust electronics. But we look for all the solutions in the world as to how we could respond to all the terrible things that are happening in the world. But again, is the solution for our country any different than the one that pastor in Mozambique talked about? There is no hope for our country if our hearts and minds are not changed. And Jesus changes hearts and minds better than anyone. And who is offering Jesus Christ the one hope of the world? The church, of course. You and I, we can make an eternal difference because we offer hope not only for this life, but for the life to come. We offer a peace that passes all understanding. We offer a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We offer a love that never ends. We offer forgiveness. We offer hope. We offer reconciliation. We offer people a Savior who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead so that we could have our sins forgiven and we can live eternally with God. And then that Savior empowers us to reach out and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Forgiveness, hope, reconciliation, peace, aren't those the very things that the world, that our country, that Wichita Falls needs right now? The early Christian church, in that passage in Acts 4 that I read a moment ago, depended on each other because one another were all they had. It was them against the world. But it says they had one heart and one soul. They shared everything they had, and there was no one in need. But most of all, they shared the good news of their risen Lord and Savior. And they became the greatest force for good that the world has ever known. Don't you want to be a part of something like that? Amen.